I'd like you to read the message name. Somebody with a good voice. Pat, do you have a bulletin?
Yes.
Would you read out loud for everybody, nice and loud, the message title? Okay, yes, now we're back on board because I did this 2 weeks ago. I got a call in the dark of night. Help me, bud, I have a big problem. And if Pastor has a big problem, you know I have a big problem. So there I was, and I'm missing Sheila today because I wanted to target Sheila. I'm going to target her in her absence and tell you that I said that we were going to go over four principles that would be a great help to you in your Christian life, and I don't mean you only, but me also. And we were going to do this from Luke chapter 15, and I started out, and of course I hadn't practiced or anything that particular message. It was just there. And lo and behold, I got through 3 points in that 25 minutes or so. We've got a communion table here. The world continues to spin and the clock continues to move. And I got to point three when I had announced that there were four principles I wanted to share with you. And I got to a certain point, got through point three, said, Lord, that's about all we're getting in here today. And we moved on to the service. Lo and behold, we have some really sharp people in here who actually listen. And Sheila, yeah, that was just a little family humor. Take it for what it's worth. And Sheila said to me as we were walking out with a broad smile, I was wondering how you were going to handle that fourth point when I was looking at the clock. So you know the fourth principle here that I was going to talk about was the prodigal son. You've heard about it 100 times, and the honesty is that the prodigal son was the whole point of my doing this business, all right? However, my warm-up was all there was. That's all I had time for. So today is the conclusion of what it says here. As I was saying when we last met, I'm going to give you all four of those principles so you can make sure you know them and they are part of your life. I am speaking as Bud. I am a leader in this church body. I don't have enough ever opportunities to address you all. But I want to share with you my heart of love that is only partially representative of God's heart of love, which is related to us through the prodigal son. Now, prodigal son, prodigal son, you've heard it 100 times. I want to read you this scripture. I want to pray. I want to review the first three principles in short order. And then I want to tackle this prodigal son for what I think God wants to tell you and me right now, today, 21st of August. Follow with me, please. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to read to you there. I'm going to read the section. But I want to point out for you, in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus talking about the Pharisees. And I related to you 2 weeks ago that we can be like Pharisees. It's called churchianity, and we want to dare not ever fall into the traps of churchianity. And here's what they look like. Churchianity is a spectator sport. The Pharisees knew all about God. Look at the Old Testament. They didn't know him. They were spectators. Church is about me, how I feel, what I like, what I don't like. No. Church is coming to focus on Almighty God. Churchianity sometimes comes to church and focuses on its flaws. Gee. And John's sitting here in the front row smiling. He knows he's always going to get picked on. We know we have flaws, don't we, John? We recite these on a daily basis to one another, it seems. Complain, complain, complain. And then another aspect of churchianity is to have low expectations of one another. Well, you know, we're flawed and we're human, so if you do a half a job at the library and the ladies do a half a job at the kitchen, pastor does half a job with the message, we're all right. That's good enough, right? Churchianity is low expectations. It's forgetting the greatness that Christ has expectation of in us. And then we can form cliques and get together. Well, I was observing cliques yesterday at our corn roast, but they weren't cliques. They were friends and families gathered together, and I saw an intermixing of people who aren't maybe have been long-term parts of the church family, and they were being loved and shared with and visited with. We were not in cliques. We were honoring the Lord. That's the first two verses. We don't want to be anybody involved in churchianity. The next section was about the principle of ones. There were crowds and crowds and crowds around Jesus Christ, just like the 100 sheep. Pat's with me on that, right, Pat? There are 100 sheep. Is the shepherd worried about those 100? Not necessarily. He's got 99 safe ones. You watch them, you watch them, you watch them. I'm going to go find the one. There's the principle of one. You remember when the woman with an issue crawled up to Jesus as he's in a crowd and he's moving along, and she only wanted to touch the hem of his garment. So for hundreds of people, it was all about that one woman with a need. So God pursues us individually, one, one, one. Hallelujah, thank you. That's the second part of the message title. It is all about you, and it is all about me, and it's very, very personal indeed. And so we have the principle of the ones relative to the sheep, and then we have the woman with four coins. Excuse me. It was a long day last few days, you know. She had 10 coins, and she lost only one coin. And it tells how diligently she swept her house until she found that single coin. And the principle was there that this single person that God is seeking and calling to repent or reviving to himself for a better relationship and service has great value. So you are one, and he's interested in you, and I pray for you one by one by name, and God is way more involved in that. One by one, and we all have great value. So we've understood we don't want to be churchianity people. We've understood that God will pursue us, the one, and we are the one quite often. And we also understand from the coins that we have great value to Almighty God. Now, I want to read you the main point of all that introduction, which is now over 2 weeks long. I want you to turn and be aware of this scripture. Chapter 15 of Luke, starting at, I have kind of notes, I think it's verse 11. Here we go. So after all that, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. I want to tell you right off the bat, it's not about the man and two sons. It's about the man and one son. Only the one. That's the only one we're talking about today. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. You might want to underline that "in need" part. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Pray with me. Father, there is an absolute treasure trove of Christian living points in that short passage. By your Spirit, please teach us what you would have us to know and practice and live as your servants. In Christ's name, amen. I have an opinion based on study. I'm a person studier because I've always owned a business. Since I got out of college, I've been a business person. We deal with tens and hundreds and thousands of people. I am a people watcher and a people observer. For instance, relative to this scripture, this is what I know about you. Most of you, maybe not all of you, but at a given time, you have carried a burden. That burden quite often was put on this very inconvenient backpack that human people have a way of wearing. We put on our backpack and along life's journeys, we pick up these concerns and these worries and these structures in our interpersonal relations that hurt and maim us and give us great trial and tribulation, if you will. And those things are put on our backs and we struggle through life. And then the words of Howard Hendricks come to my mind. "How are you doing today, son?" he said as he was walking across the Dallas Theological Seminary campus. And the young man looked up at him and he said, "Oh, Dr. Hendricks, under the circumstances, I'm not doing too bad." And Howard Hendricks, who has an inimitable way — I very seldom have a chance to use the word inimitable. All right, write that down if you can spell it. We'll talk about it later. What are you doing under the circumstances? But our human condition is like that. We gather all this stuff. We put it in there, and then we struggle through life. This passage is a freeing passage for you and me. If we will recognize that in those three instances, the the Lord was talking in his passage about repentance. The angels are joying in heaven when we take this stuff out of there. We put it at the foot of this cross and give it to Jesus, who said, "My burden is light. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. You have value. You're a single person." And the Lord is waiting for this transaction. You see, we tell people this. We say, you ought to be a believer. Friend, I want you to be a believer because you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll go to heaven. We all nod. We say amen. We praise God for those things when the praise team is before us. But we have abused the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He died for so much more than just for us to go to heaven. He died to share our burdens. He died for our griefs. Watch the Father's heart through this lesson. Okay? We're even going to put this like on the wall for you. I wanted you to get the feeling that somebody knew what he was doing, and it's Bob Elsie. So he's going to run some scripture for you. I won't pay attention because I have a Bible, and here it is. There was a man who had two sons, the younger one, and when I stop and give you a note, that's my point. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I want to interpret that for you. An estate usually gets divided upon the death of one. So it's, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead, but being you're not, would you give me my part anyhow?" Whoa. Now we have a picture here you have to recognize. You and I are probably the prodigals in a lot of ways. And the dad here, the father, is God the Father. So just keep that in mind. "Dad, I wish you were dead because I would like to get my part of the estate." So his dad did it. Sometimes we get what we wish for. If only I won the lottery. And then you read stories of these folks who have crucified their lives under those circumstances. But I digress. I don't want to digress. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. He had an attitude here. "I am leaving this dive. I'm going to make my own life out there somewhere, which is not with you." Okay? The fourth principle that I'm bringing to you today is the with you principle. Just keep that in mind. I'm headed to a distant country, quote, "I don't want to be with you." And there he spent his life spent all his money on wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine and in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, sometimes we realize that people are in need in a way that brings them and gives them perspective, right? You want your kid occasionally to crash and burn. If you're a fisherman, you want to occasionally be skunked. So that there's a contrast between failure and victory. Now I know what to reject. I want to reject failure. You know this guy Jonah, if you think back to the story of Jonah and the fish, what did he was supposed to go to Nineveh and serve God. He was supposed to go this way and he went that way. He said to God, "No, I will not do your will." He was rebellious. If you've never had a problem with God and rebellion, I praise the Lord for you because rebellion has always been, I've got a button and it's about rebellion because it is. That's who I've been. It is not true any longer, but it's a real problem. So we have this kid, he wants to run away, he wants to live his own thing, but all of a sudden he's in need. So he went out of the country, he's starving to death, I have to get a job. Here's a little Jewish boy in a Gentile country, most likely, and everybody's smiling already because you realize he's going to have to feed the pigs. I mean, for a Jewish boy, this is not a good thing. It's probably worse than eating ham and bacon, all right? So he is being demeaned to the lowest common denominator. And you know, we have sayings that say, you know, they won't change till they hit rock bottom. You've heard that, right? And that is quite often the case. However, God give us lessons like this so we don't have to hit rock bottom. We can recognize them ahead of time. We can flag them and say, I'm in danger. Danger, danger, don't go here. But he did. He fell off the side of the world. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs, but no one gave him anything. He came to his senses all of a sudden. It says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. Now, picture yourself as this guy, right? Jewish boy. Told his father wishes he was dead. Went about his own business. Riotous living. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble and I'm starving. So he starts to prepare a statement. And you know, if I'm preparing a statement for my mom or dad, I can remember, I would, let me see, what would sound best? Let me think. Mom, dad, So this guy practices, and he practices. He says, you know, I'm going to say to them just exactly what's on my heart. Maybe I'll get to be a servant. So he got up and headed to his father. But look at that next section. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now his father, who's a relatively wealthy guy and has the joy of having servants to take care of him, whatever, you would think he would be in his home enjoying life to the best of his ability. Have to, you know, cross out the son. He left. I still have a good son who's doing all the right things. No, no, no. It's the rule of one that I just told you about. The 99 sheep are okay. They're maybe the Pharisees. They're the ones who don't need a doctor at this moment. But there's one who does. The father can't stand the fact that this son is not, keywords, with him. Any of you have grandkids that are about 5,000 miles away and they're not with you and it's heartbreaking and rending? There's no effect. Good luck affecting a 3,000 mile away kid. Doesn't happen. Maybe cursorily on a screen or occasional visits, but it's hard. But the father, we love this guy. This is representative of your heavenly father. A long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, just like God our Father. He ran to his son. Now, this is with abandon. Maybe wasn't cool. He's wearing garb, all right? He's not in shorts and a t-shirt here. He runs and grasps his son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. This is as intimate as it gets for on the road when your son comes back. Now look what his son has to say. We're talking about true repentance, which is exactly what the other three principles were talking about. Repentance. How often do you talk to anybody anywhere in Christian circles and somebody told you, you know, Tom, you're being a deacon. I want to confess to you. I repented of my sin the other day. We don't talk like that. We just invoke a verse if we confess God's faithful and just, and pshew. Repentance is a complete heart turnaround. And what happens? This load and burden that you and I seem to have a desire to carry is lifted off. It's demanded at that point that it's put at the foot of the cross. And when you say the blood of Jesus Christ and my trusting of him gained for me eternal life, and you go through a funeral service and you say, in my Father's house are many mansions, and now our sister Luann is in the presence of God with Christ forever. That is a joyous thing to consider. But that blood also brings you close to your heavenly Father who wants you to be with him. Notice that in this. The son said to his father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He's already practicing his statement of what he had done wrong. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Dad, I am really, really sorry. But the father said to his servants, it was almost like the apology ran off the father's back. Why? Because the boy had already repented. If you will and I will unload the anxiety and the animosity that these burdens build up and say, I'm not carrying that anymore. Lord, you know my heart. I'm sorry I carried it. I want to be, because it estranges us in our fellowship with God. You understand that serious business. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Heaven forbid that we should welcome those opportunities to be unrighteous without making this application. I have sinned against heaven and earth. But the father has said to his servant, let's have a party. My son, now look at the depth of what he's going to say. Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a party and celebrate for this son. Now listen to the very last part. And this could be true of you, and it has been occasionally true of me, and it will be true of others you meet along life's way. You can share this with them. For the son of mine was dead. This kid took off. He was a goner and is alive again. He repented, and now he is with me. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. If you will use the prodigal and the father as examples in your life, the principle of being with me, with God, with your friends and fellows, you will find that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse you. That burden, that anxiety, the animosity that sometimes comes up, and I hear all the time of families being rended because this one holds that against this one, and somebody holds that, and you offended me when you didn't acknowledge me when you walked in, whatever. It happens over and over again. The lost has been found. It was done through repentance. And God is standing there waiting for you and for me. We don't have to hit the pit like the kid. As soon as that signal goes off, that guardrail gets put into place. So you don't crash and run into a ditch. You can travel right back to the Father. He's always waiting. And he's waiting for one with value. He has established it, and he will carry it out.